We have come in our meditation to the 11th verse. In this 11th verse, three men are mentioned. One of them might be called a farmer or horticulturist or gardener. Another was a prophet. Another one a priest. Could pretty well cover the spectrum of life as far as occupation are concerned. Speaking of the apostates, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, perished in the gainsaying of Korah. We have C-O-R-E here. The Hebrew word is K-O-R-A-H, Korah. That's all I want to read. We just want to consider these three. These three are guilty of sins that have been prevalent all through the ages. And I think as the time of our Lord's return draws nigh, there will be an increase in the intensity as well as multiplicity manifestations of these sins. Now, some of them have gone in the way of Cain. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 4, and we'll get the way of Cain, or the sin of Cain, and it's very important, the light in which we are living, looking here at the second verse. Again, she bare his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. That's all I want to read just now. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we read that it was by faith that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than did Cain. The expression by faith tells us volumes. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. For Abel to offer a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, and to do that by faith, required that both Cain and Abel heard from the Lord the offering that God required. Abel believed God and obeyed God. For unexpressed reasons, Cain chose to disobey. Possibly he didn't feel that he was disobeying the Lord. I think he thought he was doing better than the Lord had required. God required an innocent animal to die for the sins of the guilty. No doubt, Cain was like some today with whom I've come in contact. They don't believe it's fair for an innocent being, be it animal or man. They personate Christ. They don't think it's fair for Christ, who was innocent, to die for us who were guilty. They think the guilty should bear the penalty of their sins, and that somehow or other they could, paying the penalty for their sins, then make restitution, not knowing that the word of God is, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the wages of sin is death. Not knowing that if we had our just dues, we, all of us, without exception, would be in hell itself. Cain was manifestly of an aesthetic nature. He didn't like blood or the sight of blood. Reading from the first chapters of Leviticus, we come to appreciate the fact that the offering of an animal sacrifice is a bloody, a gory, a most disagreeable event. A few years ago, a preacher of some church in Kentucky took a lamb or a sheep into the pulpit on a Sunday morning and slew the animal like he said they did for the Old Testament sacrifices to show the horror of it. We read in Leviticus that the one offering the sacrifice had to slay the animal in certain sacrifices. Sometimes specified on which side of the altar it was to be offered. But the offerer himself was covered with the blood of the animal that he sacrificed. The bleeding of the goats and the kids, unbearable. Sheep make no sound. And possibly it was from that that Cain recoiled. We don't know. But one thing in the Word of God, when God commands His children, His servants, to do something, the faithful do it with no questions asked, no remonstrance made. Abraham commanded to take his son, his only son, his beloved son, and offer him as a burnt offering. No remonstrance, no questions. He took him and went to the mountain. Abel took the firstling of his flock, brought it, offered it to the Lord. Here we have two systems of worship offered, and that's the only two systems that have been in the world since worship was instituted. One is God's way, and the other is man's way. How difficult it is to lead people to do things God's way. Man has always felt his ability to improve upon the way of God, changing some rules, adding some, taking away other rules. Man's way has been spelled by knowledgeable individuals with a two-letter word, D-O. Man says, do this and you'll live. Do this and you'll live. Another very prominent cliche used by many individuals today is, I don't care if salvation is by grace. If you don't live it, you don't have it. That's man's way, do. God's way is spelled by a four-letter word, D-O-N-E. It's done. God has done for us all that He requires. Cain didn't want God's way. Cain wanted his own way. we find the difference between Christianity and religion is the same as the difference between Abel's way and Cain's way. Abel's way in the New Testament would be labeled Christianity. Christianity is what God has done for us. Religion is what man tries to do for God. So Cain comes with this, I doubt not, but what possibly this was the first cornucopia filled with the fruits of the orchard and the flowers of the field, overlooking one thing, that the ground from which this was produced had been cursed by God, and the fruit thereof was under a curse, and he comes and would offer that to the Lord. An interesting thing about Cain's offering is to be found in the latter part now of the fifth verse of this fourth chapter of Genesis. Because the Lord had not respect unto Cain and his offering, Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. The Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not? I hope you appreciate the fact that punctuation in the Bible is by man. Not only is punctuation in the Bible put there by man, but capital letters are put there by man. Sometimes an individual says, you see here where it's talking about the Spirit, that's talking about the Spirit of man. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit because it's not spelled with capitals. Well, now, man decided whether to use a capital or not, a capital. In case you've forgotten, there are two types of old manuscript of the Word of God. We have one manuscript where all of the letters are capital letters. You know how you taught? I'm supposing you helped or tried to teach your children to write, and they'd spell out a word with all capital letters. That is the way some manuscripts are written. Every letter is a capital. No division between words. The letters are all strung together. Come to the end of the page, they break off the word there if it's just the first letter of the word, and then come on over with the rest of them. No sentences, no paragraphs. All of that done by man. Verses are by man. The numbering of the verses. Man has done that. And we come then to a second type of manuscript in which the lettering is what they call cursive, or the small letters. And just like you'd start out with this, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived, all the letters be run together, all of them small letters. So we come to a verse like this, seventh verse. Sometimes man's translation and man's punctuation obscures the meaning. Here's what God said to Cain. If thou doest well, if you will yet offer a sacrifice, he's talking about, shall thou not be accepted? You can still offer your sacrifice and I'll accept it. If thou doest not, you can put a period there. If thou dost not, maybe a hyphen. Well, there's a sin offering, not sin. There's an offering for sin at the door. Now, Cain, you're upset and you're angry because I didn't accept this fruit and vegetable and floral offering you brought instead of a lamb. Now, I have provided a lamb. It's at the door, and you can get it and offer it. Look what he says. Unto thee shall be his desire. He will not flee from you. He'll not resist you. He'll submit to your rule or leadership of him. Now there it is. Now Cain wasn't interested, and Cain wouldn't do it. Have nothing to do with it. Many people today trying to save themselves by their good works. You tell them what the Lord has done for them, they don't want it. They're not interested in what the Lord has done. The way of Cain. The way of Cain. I know of some churches where they offer individuals salvation by grace plus nothing. But when they're saved, then they make them sign articles of faith, make them sign covenants, make them sign not to do this and sign to do that, immediately putting them under law. The church itself going the way of Cain. Requiring things, remember, not required by God. Well, Cain refused. Cain became more angry. And his hatred of enmity toward his brother resulted in him slaying his brother Abel. Now, today we're living in a world in which from evangelical fundamental churches, so called, the word is going forth that you have to do certain things in addition to believing on the Lord in order to be saved. Now, Jude says that some have already gone in or after the way of Cain. Others have gone after the error of Balaam. Balaam offered his services as a prophet, false prophet. Balaam sought to prophesy for a reward. I have had friends and acquaintances place a premium on their services as a minister. I remember the first graduating class at the seminary, visiting around and talking to the graduates, and I came up on a group one day and they were discussing what financial remuneration they expected when they got out to preach. And one of them said, well, I had to go through 4 years of college and then 3 years here and so forth. And he said, I'll not accept any church that pays less than $200 a month. Of course, now that was in the Depression when $200 would buy as much or more than $1,000 now. But I'll not do it for less than $200 a month. A strange music to my ears. One stopped by the house one Sunday morning to just exchange greetings on his way to a town about 40 miles south of where I was, and going down there where he said the church was going to call him to be pastor. I saw him 2 or 3 months later, and he was still at the same church. And he had told me that his work was through where he was, and the Lord was moving him. But he didn't move, and I asked him why. He said, well, they called me, and when I asked them what to pay, they told me and said it was considerably less than what I was getting. And I didn't feel the Lord wanted me to make that sacrifice just at this time, though he had already told me his work was finished. Preaching, prophesying, handling holy things with a price. One time, the church was considering me, and they had me before a committee of men, secretary and treasurer of a multi-million dollar chain of all kinds of stores all over West Texas, was on the committee, and he was very blunt. He said, what do you think a church like ours ought to pay a preacher like you? I didn't know. I found this answer and I gave it to him. I said, well, if you leave the preaching up to me, I'll leave that other stuff up to you. And I left the meeting. Well, they went ahead and decided on something. It didn't matter. It suited me. But I was kind of glad it turned out that way. For about 2 years later, this man called me to his office one day, and he said, your preaching is getting mighty strong, and I think you should tone it down just a little. And I could say this. Now, hold it a minute. You've forgotten our agreement. He said, what was that? I said, I think our agreement was you let me do the preaching, and I'd let you do the paying. Right? He said, right. Have I said anything about pay? No. Well, you just be quiet about my preaching. And that was that. Balaam was preaching for a reward. Reward. And he wasn't the last one. Balaam handling the sacred things of God with a price on them. Balak saw the children of Israel coming toward his land. I would think a conservative estimate of the people would be about 3 million with their herds and their flocks. And they were going to pass through his territory. They'd eat the grass, they'd drink the water, possibly other damage. And he knew that they were invincible as long as God was with them. He didn't know a thing he could do to cause them to sin, so he called for a prophet. Evidently he had heard that it could be bought. And he called for Balaam. And Balaam, if you will pronounce a curse upon these people that are coming, the children of Israel, I'll pay you so much. Well, that'd be fine. I'll be glad to. Balaam agreed on the price. And Balaam went out with specified sacrifices, offerings, opened his mouth, pronounce a curse upon the children of Israel, and God made him pronounce a blessing on the children of Israel. And some of the great prophecies of the Old Testament concerning Israel are in Balaam's prophecies, which he sought to curse the children of Israel, but God spoke blessings through him. That recurred again and again. Balaam could not curse the children of Israel. Now, his first error was in bargaining to prophesy for money. His second error was he conceived a plan whereby God would turn his back upon the children of Israel. And Balaam came up with an idea that is prevalent throughout Christendom today. This was Balaam's idea. And he went to the women of the children of Israel and told them something that caused them to cause Israel to come under a curse of God. Balaam reasoned thus with the women of Israel. You're children of God. You are members of the chosen people. Nothing you do can alter that relationship. Just like some people say, well, if I thought once saved, always saved, I'd just eat, drink, and be merry. Have a good time. Lots of people have adopted that philosophy toward eternal security. I'm saved, and nothing I do can alter that relationship. So what difference does it make what I do? Those are individuals who know nothing of the judgment seat of Christ. They know nothing of the coming reign of our Lord and Savior. They know nothing of outer darkness. They know nothing of that servant which knew his master's will and did it not shall be beaten with many stripes. They knew none of those things. They knew none of those things. They take all of those and put those on the side of the lost when they have nothing to do with the lost. So Balaam says to these women of Israel, you're God's chosen people. Nothing can change that. Now let your children have a good time. Now don't be a square. Don't be an old fogey. Let your children go over here and play with these Midianites, these Moabites. Let them play with them. Let them play with them. Let your children go to this place and let your children go to that place. They're saved. Don't make them peculiar in the society in which they move. So the children of Israel, under the encouragement of their mothers, after the instruction from Balaam, let the children go. And as the children began to go back and forth, then they began to take part in their worship. They go to church with them and go to church with this and they go there. And all pagan worship had fornication for part of its worship. And the first thing you knew, the children of Israel were involved in all kinds of sexual irregularities and indulgences with the Moabites, the Midianites, and the rest of them. And that's when the curse of God was coming upon them. Now, Balaam did that for profit. Of course, you can read the story of it yourself, and you can read how God turned the tide, or how the tide was turned by a young man by the name of Phinehas. You spell that P-H-I-N-E-H-A-S, Phinehas. You just look in your index for Phinehas, and proper name. Not now, when you get home. And you can read how that whole thing was brought to a conclusion. Now, the third group was fellow here wanting to act as a priest. Cousins seem to be of Abraham and, I mean, of Moses and Aaron. Korah. He had the same attitude toward Moses that Miriam had. Miriam's attitude was, What makes you think you're the only one that can get a message from God? What makes you think you're the only one that can deliver God's message? She could have been first woman liver. But some might question that, thinking Eve was. We'll take that up another day. But this thing came up that Korah and two companions with him, three of them, decided that Moses and Aaron were taking too much authority on themselves and that they had a right to, well, say, to go into the place of the priest. They had a right to go into the pulpit. We're all priests of God. I don't care if the pastor, the preacher, the evangelist are called of God and set aside of God. I got as much right to do this as they have, so I haven't been called or set aside for that. I'm going to exercise my authority along that line. So they question Moses and Aaron's authority, their call of God, under the service of God, and they cause a lot of people to follow after them. That is so easy done that it has been said, and I believe it, anybody can take a soapbox and stand on the corner of the street and start talking and preaching and get somebody that'll believe them and somebody that'll follow them. Anybody can get a following. It may be a small following, it might be a large one. But Korah, his two companions, got these people to follow them, believe what he was saying about Moses and them. And Moses, in conversation with the Lord, had this whole thing under advisement. So the Lord told Moses that he was going to demonstrate that he was the Lord, and that Moses and Aaron were his servants. So he told him, you take Korah and his two companions and tell them to get them, their folks, and their possession and everything, and separate themselves from the rest of the people of Israel. I want you to put a distance between them. Separate them. Move them out. Get them out of the way. So Moses did that. And he talked to them, rebuked them. They had ample time to repent, change their mind, turn back to the Lord. But they refused to do so. So when they had separated them, Korah and his two companions, the rest of them, now their sin was questioning the Word of God, the authority of the Word of God, the authenticity of the Word of God, leading people astray with false doctrine and false teaching. It was along that line of which I was speaking this morning. And thinking of the way of Cain, how many people today deny the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, deny the efficacy of the blood, deny the necessity of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They want a bloodless religion. They say we're saved by Christ's example, and if we follow in his steps, we'll be saved. They say we're saved by Christ's teaching, and if we will obey his commandments, we'll be saved. But the song which was sung a while ago, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The inspiration of the Scriptures being denied on every hand. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You yourselves would be amazed if you could travel around and visit other churches and find out how many from the pulpit to the pew do not believe in the literal, physical resurrection of our Lord, his physical, literal presence at the right hand of God the Father, and his absolute, literal, physical return to this earth. Be surprised how few believe that. They don't believe heaven is a place. They just believe that when we die. Well, I heard recently of a very prominent speaker in the things of the Lord saying that when we die, just all come together and God separates them like he would the sheep and the goats, and that's the end of it. No judgment seat of Christ, no rewards, no answering to God, no rectifying wrongs that have been done. No accountability to God. Daniel Webster, the great statesman, said in response to a query about sublime thoughts, great thoughts, he said the greatest thought he himself had had was that of his individual accountability to God. One day, I'm going to stand before the Lord God Almighty and render an account of the life that I've lived. None of that's taught. I think the greatest heresy abroad in the land today is that which denies the inspiration of the Word of God. You take this away, you've got nothing. The most interesting thing to me is to watch our nation, from the president down, the ex-presidents, the future presidents, all the rest of them, all the politicians, nations of the world, take any of them around the world, they want the moral values and the results of obeying the moral values of the Word of God, but they want nothing to do with God or the Lord Jesus Christ. They want what He taught, but they want nothing of Him. And you know, the laws of our land, the laws of all land, have their origin and basis, in fact, from the Word of God itself. Well, God got Korah and his group separated from the rest of them, and He told them all to watch and all to look. And when He got Korah and his two companions and their families and possessions and everything, and all of the rest of them that had gathered around them, got them all off together, then the earth began to rumble, and then it opened up. The earth opened up, and they all went down into it alive. They all went down into that life, and the earth closed, and that was the end of that. Three ways in which people can go astray. Number one, they can go the way of Cain. They can do away with the blood sacrifice as an atonement for our sins and as the medium of our approach to God. They can delve into and deal with and even barter in holy things, as did Balaam, who died miserable death himself. Or they can do like Korah. Deny the things of God, seek to usurp the office of which they have not been called, and come under the curse and the judgment of God from that. May God grant unto you and to me the grace, the presence of the Spirit of God, to deliver us from following in the steps of any of these. And now, Father, bless this time of fellowship and meditation. We rejoice in this day, the blessings that have been ours. And we ask that Thy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of the everlasting God, be with us, guiding, leading, directing as we turn to our homes. Bless those, our Father, who are sick, those who are unable to attend for various and sundry reasons. Now, Lord, dismiss us with Thy loving kindness and tender mercies, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.